Well, thank you, Jesse and Luke. My, what a great message and song. Amen. We appreciate that so very much. Okay, thank you, man. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Been a while since we had the chance to continue there. I think we're up to about chapter 6. I'll open my Bible and look here in a minute. And as we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse, the way we normally teach Sunday school and on Wednesday night. And we'll review just a little bit and jump in probably. I don't think I got any further than, probably about the middle of the chapter, maybe about verse 16. You know, the good thing about Proverbs, it talks to you personally. It talks to you about practical things, life decisions you have to make, relationships. Gives you warnings, gives you comparisons between good and evil, and gives you the consequences of making wrong choices. All of that's involved. In the early verses of chapter 6, it warns you about shaking hands, so to speak, with somebody rashly. Maybe, I don't know if I'd ask you the question, anybody ever co-signed a debt and wished you hadn't? It became yours. It was supposed, you're just supposed to be the co-signer on it. I mean, that happens to a lot of folks. Well, it kind of talks about that, how to get out of it if you get yourself trapped. Then it kind of warns you about being a sluggard, sleeping too much. Talks about the danger of that, how to deliver yourself from it. It says in verse 10, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, you don't want the armed man to come on and break in on you. You don't want poverty to be there, but just sleep enough and it'll happen. I'm talking about being lazy. And there's a whole pile of folks, see some of them in the streets. I think about that. They sleep all day and ride all night in the streets. And they've been doing that. They didn't just start it right recently, but some of them, I've been doing that for a long time. And if you're hooked on your cell phone or online or your TV or anything else that keeps you up too late for you to get up and face work in the morning, then you're doing wrong. You're creating a wrong habit there and a bad thing. I was telling somebody the other day, one of the few kids, back in the old days, we dealt with young people a little bit tougher than we do today. I guess we've had to cave in a little bit. But one of the few young people I ever remember going to camp that tried to walk home through the swamp, I remember him. He was from, I don't know if he'd ever been to school a day in his life or not, but he's a good-sized kid for his age. And we brought him out there on Monday, and so he slept Monday night. And we done the most awful thing to offend him on Tuesday morning. We got him out of bed at 7 o'clock. He had never experienced that, or at least he said that to me. He just raised sand at everybody about getting him out of, trying to wake him up that time of morning. He just always slept as long as he wanted to. And so I happened to be coming in or at camp, and somebody said, well, you're going to have to deal with that kid. And I said, well, where'd he go? He said, he walked off through the swamp. Said, he's going home. I said, which way? And they told me. They said, you going after him? I said, not hardly. Swamp will take care of him. I drove my car back up on the power line where I could see all down, and way directly, a fearsome creature came out of that swamp. I mean, he looked a mess. He'd been falling in some of those muck bogs. He was a mess coming out of that swamp. And I just sat there and waited on him. He saw my car up the road, so he walked up there to it and put his hand on the door handle, but I had it locked. You take me home? I said, not hardly. You ain't getting in my car the way you look now, boy. Well, I said, you know the way home? He said, yeah. I said, just go. Last I saw, he'd made the payment before the mud dried totally on him. Now, I probably couldn't get by with that now, but I'm going to tell you something. When a kid is mad about having to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning and raise this kind of sand, he did. I didn't care if the swamp kept him or not. And I don't know if the parents wanted him when they saw him. They probably didn't. didn't want. You say, do you get in jail over it? No. We got by with a few things that people needed in the old days that you can't do nowadays, and that is just be a little bit strict on some things. But I'm just saying the sleeping will get you in trouble. Oversleeping now, your body's going to crave sleep, and some of you got to learn this. If you cut it off at one end, it's going to want to lengthen out on the other end. And if you stay up too late, it's going to demand you stay in bed in the morning. It's a problem. It's something you got to fight. You got to watch out. So he warns you here about that. Warns you how your poverty will come if you become that sluggard. Talking about lazy. That's a word not used much anymore. The thing about the doctor went, the man went to see the doctor. And he said, why? He said, well, my wife sent me. Said something wrong with me. He said, well, what? She said, I just don't do nothing. I just don't do anything around the house. And she says something's wrong with me, Doc. So he examined him. He said, well, I got to tell you something, mister. There's not a thing wrong with you except you're lazy. He said, Doc, give me a big word so I can explain that to my wife. We all like to dodge things, don't we? This proverb warns us, tells us about some, and helps us to fight the flesh if we'd listen to it. And I'm going to move down, though, to verse 16. And in verse 16, we're going to start. I'm going to go with the scripture here a little bit and show you what is some inside sins. You know, it's real easy for us to see the outside sins, especially if they're on somebody else, right? We can see the mud in their eye without seeing the beam in our own, as Jesus illustrated it. It's real easy to do that. And generally that's an outside sin. And that don't mean that the outside sins are not bad. They're plenty bad. The truth of the matter is outside sin starts as inside sin. Always does, in the heart. Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it originates in there. I've often said before a hand reaches out to steal, the man's become a thief in his heart. He had to agree to that. And so we think about some inside sins right here. We're going to count them a little bit as we go. They'd be deeper. They'd be a little bit deeper, I guess we'd say. And in that sense, maybe a little bit harder to detect. But they always grow into the bigger ones. Now, God's going to use some strong language that's not politically correct to use anymore. But look at it. Verse 16, these six things doth the Lord feel bad about. Is that what it says? It says hate. Somebody says, Christians shouldn't hate. Well, the truth is, we're supposed to hate what God hates. Love what God loves. You don't hear that preached much. But God does hate some things. That's what the text says. These six things doth God hate. Then he adds another one. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. One, the seventh one almost seems to top the other six in the list here. And he calls it an abomination. Abomination. And we can count them up, and we can recognize them. We recognize them on others real easy. We can also recognize them inside ourselves. That's why I say sometimes they're inside sins. And the first one don't sound so bad when you get to looking at it. A proud look, but God sees past the look. He sees the proud heart. He sees the motive behind it, the proud look. I don't know that this is true because I never raised peacocks. But I read where a farmer told a story, and he told it to a preacher. preacher was visiting him, and they were standing outside the house, what we used to call maybe near the barnyard, and there was the pigs and the cows and the chickens, and the farmer also raised peacocks. I don't know how much experience you had with them. I've never had much just to look at them, and I've seen that old, they call that peacock when he struts and brings out all those tail feathers. I mean, that is something to see. You see pictures painted of it, but you and I both have seen the real thing, seen the peacock do that. Well, often you'll hear somebody use the words proud as a peacock. You heard that one? Well, they say, and the farmer said, told the preacher, said, he is proud of himself. He's proud of how he looks when he brings all that out. Now, we've seen roosters among chickens crowing, throughout his chest and crowing, and we recognize there's some animal traits that we see sometimes in human beings also. But if you've ever noticed, if you hear them peacocks carry on, they can make a racket. It's an unusual sound that they make. And he was strutting, the peacock was strutting around, showing himself off, and farmer said he's proud and talking to the preacher. And all of a sudden, the preacher said that peacock just dropped his tail feathers and ran into the bushes, into the woods. And he looked at the farmer and he said, "What happened to him? Did something scare him off?" He said, "No." And this is a part I can't vouch for, but this is what the preacher said the farmer told him. He said he was so proud of himself, how he looked, until he dropped his head and he looked at his feet. Said, "Have you ever looked at a peacock's feet? They're all garled up and just wrinkled up, and they're the most terrible looking feet of any fowl almost you can look at." And he said when he dropped his head and looked and realized and saw his ugly feet, he lost his pride and ran off in shame. That's what the farmer said. Now here would be the point, if that be true, and it was told for the truth. Here be the point. We sometimes forget we all got ugly feet. We all got something about us that not to be too proud of. Book of Daniel, talking about the image the king saw, talked about having feet of clay. And all of us at some time or another, that was a weak point on the colossus, on the statue, and that's our weak point. Everybody, you've heard this saying, and rightfully so, everybody's got feet of clay. Yes, all of sin. All of us can find something in our life we're not too proud of. And if that be true with the peacock, how much more true of us that we need to examine ourselves sometime. We get to spreading our feathers in pride, so to speak, and look at the real truth about ourselves. It says God hates a proud look. You can count them as we go. A proud look, a lying tongue. Oh, wouldn't he look around today and see the lying tongue? Well, I call it the fake news, and some of them think they're doing good by repeating it. Maybe they're sold on it. A lot of them are sold, but boy, there's a lot of lying going on. A lot of lying going on. And here's the way it's justified, and young people, be careful about this. The end does not justify the means. Got to be careful about it. "Well, I lied, but it was for good." No, it's not for good. God still calls it lying. Somebody says, "Well, just a little white lie." I don't see where they're marked like that in the Bible. In fact, the truth is, sometimes what we would call the little white lie is much worse because it's more deceptive. In fact, it's got a little truth in it to fool folks sometimes. We have to watch out for that. God says he hates this thing. Six things: a proud look, a lying tongue. Now, the book of James warns us about the tongue being set on fire of hell, and we have to watch out for that. The lying tongue. I was talking to the teachers a while ago. I know a lot of good-meaning folks, but they're all fooled about this virus. They're forgetting it is not the killer that it's being advertised to be. I asked Sister Michaud to go online and pull me up some stuff from the health department, and it's quite revealing. If I ask you right now, and I'm not going to park on this, it's real easy for me to, because I'm full of it. But If I ask you right now, don't raise your hand, but answer in your mind, what right now is the number one killer in Florida? We'll just take Florida. In Florida, what is the number one killer? Well, if you listen to the news, you'd say it's COVID-19. It's not even close. It's not in first place. Heart problems are in first place by the thousands more. Well, you say it's second place. Well, no, you missed it again. Cancer's in second place. Now, this is fact out of the health department. I didn't write this. It's laying on my desk. I can prove what I'm saying. Nope. Well, how about third place? Well, surely it's got to be in third place with all we're hearing about it. It must be the third place killer in Florida. No, no, no. Stroke is. Well, it's got to come in there somewhere, hasn't it? Well, they call, before they ever invented a name for COVID-19, people used to get pneumonia. They used to get laryngitis, bronchitis, asthma, all respiratory diseases or illnesses. But then COVID-19 come along and stole the title from every one of them. People die with pneumonia, they die with COVID. They die with bronchitis or they die with something else that's still listed COVID. I even told you Sunday about the motorcycle accident. Boy got killed, but he died of COVID. Now that's what I think God hates when he says he hates a lying tongue. To keep that spirit of fear going and to keep control is what's going on big time. Say, well, where does COVID-19 fit? Well, they haven't quite settled on it, but it's around almost equal, almost tied with, get this one, accidental deaths. That means, talking about just the state of Florida, car wrecks, falling off the ladder, wife shooting you. No, that wouldn't be an accident, would it? All right, I'm playing with you, but I'm talking about unusual ways of people dying. That's what he's tied with. But wouldn't you think it was in first place with all the stuff we're hearing? But it's not. It's not even close. It's more like fifth place, and in fact, I've seen it on the chart as far down as seventh place. So forgive me for just getting a little aggravated when I see the propaganda and the spin and the twist. It's all for control, folks. It's all to take our rights away. It's all to, and the devil's using it big time to attack the churches. All right, let's count on. But I was in context, lying tongue. Lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. I guess you saw in the news where they did catch the killers of the boys that went fishing and got killed. Sheriff got them. I appreciate our sheriff. He described that killer real good. If you saw this news caption tonight, he said he's evil in the flesh. Said some other things too. But God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now let's move on that. Innocent blood goes a little deeper than a couple of guys fighting and one of them getting killed. Can you think of anything any more innocent than the babies they're aborting? And God says he hates that. So when the preacher rips on it, can't get through a sermon without saying this or saying that, well, maybe God's nudging him saying, say it again. Say it again. And he's saying again, innocent blood. Wow. 5,000 abortions a day, and the big fight in Congress with the far-left liberals is getting more money for abortions. And on these stimulus packages, sending folks a check to get through the COVID scare, they also managed to get money over to Planned Parenthood to kill more babies. Oh, it's rotten. So the lying tongue and the shedding of innocent blood, hands that shed innocent blood, go pretty close together. But it's still tied together in verse 18. It says, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Well, your pornography crowd would sure be in there. All the evil that's devised today. You know, God flooded the world, and one of those things he said about it before he flooded it, he said man's heart was only wicked, the imagination was wicked from their youth up. That's one of the charges, Genesis chapter 6, God made against that generation that he flooded out. Wicked imaginations. Well, you know, we've got electronic gadgets now to put our imagination into pictures. And boy, that has been going on really big time. And then feet that be swift in running to mischief. A lot of traveling going on today in all kind of ways, but what he's saying here is the heart's got an evil imagination, the feet carries it out, runs to it, swift running to it to do wrong. That's a powerful thing, folks. God says these six things I hate. Now, I know involved in those six things is many avenues you could take and list many other things, no doubt about that. But these are things that are pretty much inside the heart, inside the soul. Imagination, for instance. And talking about the wrong stuff from the inside. A false witness that speaketh lies. Boy, oh boy. That sure reminds me of some congressional investigations. Don't you? I mean, I am so amazed to see these politicians step up. And one good thing about the videos today, if the news wants to, they can say, this is what he said now, but this is what he said last week. But they don't seem to care. Don't seem to bother them that about it at all. That's an amazing, amazing thing. I had a boss man one time. I think he was a Christian. Maybe might not have been a good Baptist like me, I thought, but he was saved, and he had some character and principles about him, and we'd get in some talks, and I remember he said something I never forgot. He said, if you always tell the truth, you do not have to remember what you said. Now think on that a little bit. That's where they catch him with these videos. That's the memory coming back and showing them what you did say. But God already knows. He's got a bigger video studio than anybody else. Amen? And so if you always tell the truth. How many little kids and all of us growing up tripped ourselves up sometime because our story didn't match? Do you know that's still the way law enforcement works? Hey, I remember, you don't hear none of my sins. I'm sure you wouldn't tell nobody else. But my buddy and I was speeding one night in the car. And Scotty, we met the highway patrolman at the wrong place. And he turned around to come get us. And we saw him turn around. But we had a problem. The gas gauge was on empty. And it was getting pretty late that night. We were supposed to be home. Had to go to school next morning. We knew we couldn't run far from him, so we came by a truck stop, and several trucks parked behind it, so we scooted in there and parked our car between two trucks. You wouldn't do that. That's what we did. He was driving. He had me along. I was saying, don't do this. I'm innocent. No, I wasn't. I was saying, do this. Oh, yeah, we were into it. But anyhow, parked in between two trucks. And we jumped out and ran into the little old restaurant thing. And he immediately started talking to the lady behind the counter. Say we've been in here an hour. Say we've been in here an hour. I don't know if she was going to go along with it or not, but just in a little while, here comes the patrolman in. He had a handkerchief rolled over his hand like this. And he was red in the face. He's a big guy too. What he had done, he'd found our car between those two trucks. And he grabbed the tailpipe to see if it was hot. It was hot. That made him madder. So he wasn't about to believe our lie that we just got in there. He done grabbed the tailpipe. All right, the story goes on, and we don't have time for it. And there's a lot more, but I'll cut to this. We wound up in the back seat of his patrol car and taken over, and you've seen it when you go into Lakeland. Used to be a patrol station right there where Lake Parker is, right where you start in. That's where the patrol station was. In the meantime, while he was trying to take us there, he had to chase somebody else. And I'm not kidding you, I wish I had a video of this. We were chasing him. I was in the back seat, my buddy was in the front seat. And whoever he was chasing was doing a good job. And that little Ford he was driving, the needle went right over on 100, about 105. And there was another man in the back seat telling him to chase that car. So he said, the man said, boy, this thing is really running good. And my buddy in the front seat says, yeah, that car up ahead of him is doing good too. In fact, he was outrunning us. All right, I got to get to the bottom of this. I didn't mean to open this can of worms. He took us to the patrol station, and after a bunch of hassle with all the other stuff, the other guy was chasing, he finally got back to us. We had two teenage boys, probably 10th, maybe the summer between, I don't know, 10th, 11th grade. We're still in school. I remember that because I used it for an excuse. Here's what that highway patrol did. He put my buddy in one little room, and he put me in another room, separate. See, I was working toward a point here. The point is, he asked him the same questions and then come ask me the same questions to see what the difference was. And but we had not, that wasn't our first rodeo. We had been to some others. But he was trapping us just like this talks about here, the lying. And if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. But neither one of us was telling the truth. So it was a mixed up mess. And I remember he had a couch there in the front of the waiting room. And I went and lay down on the couch. What are you doing? I said, I'm getting some sleep. I got to get up for early school in the morning. He said, what? I said, yeah, you better call my parents and tell them where I'm at. I'm going to miss school in the morning. He put us in the car and took us home. That's truth. My hand on the Bible. That's the way it worked. Well, he didn't take us home. He took us back to the car where he burned his hand on the tailpipe. And I remember a buddy saying, we don't have no gas. He said, that's not my problem, son. We did get home. I guess it had fumes in the tank or something. But anyway, I'm just saying that's the method law enforcement still uses. They separate and then they compare. And thank God it works. It's an old thing, but it still works. And I'm glad they caught these killers here that you saw in the news. I certainly am. But you see, sin will find you out, and you will reap what you sowed. All those scriptural principles, scriptural statements that keep coming true all the time. Now, God says he hates a false witness that speaketh lies. And then the big one here. Here's the big one, the seventh one. He that soweth discord among the brethren. So you got six, and one's, if anything, a little worse, it's called an abomination. It says God hates it. Now, you know, we were marking the sins out and rating them. We probably wouldn't rate so in discord so high, would we? Because that's a common thing. It comes from our inside if we're not careful. Now, to sow discord on purpose is, or just to mouth off when we don't know what we're talking about. Just to gossip. Do you realize you can hurt somebody and there's a sense you can't ever take it back? You've heard me tell the story of the old wise man in the village. He sat on a hill and a lot of people would come to him and get advice from him. You've seen those pictures of that, Tibet or somewhere. And it is said that there was a young man in the village that began to badmouth the old wise man on the hill and say awful things about him. And people would come to the old wise man and say, so-and-so is saying this and saying that. Well, finally, the younger man's conscience of lying got a hold of him, I reckon, and he went to the old man on the hill and he said, I've come to ask you forgiveness. I've been lying about you, been sowing discord among your friends and saying things I didn't know was true, and I want to know if you can forgive me. And the old man said, yes, son, I can forgive you on one condition. And he said, well, what is that? He said, I want you to take a big sack, and I want you to go down there through the village, and I want you to gather up all the feathers of all the chickens till you get a sack full of feathers. And when you bring it back to me then. So the young man said, I can do that. So he went and got a sack full of feathers, walked around through the village everywhere, here and there, and picked up feathers. And he came back to the old man on top of the hill. He said, okay, I've got the sack of feathers. Will you forgive me now? The old man said, just one more thing I want you to do. I want you to go over here to this peak of the hill where the wind's blowing. And I want you to scatter all those feathers in the air, empty the bag. And a young man did it. Came back and said, is that it? He said, no, one more thing. Now I want you to go back through the village and gather them all up and bring them back. Young man said, that'd be impossible. He said, impossible to find those same feathers again. He said, yeah, and it's impossible for you to ever find the words that you spoke against me, all the lies that you told. That's the damage you've done. Can never all be undone. And boy, we live in a generation today where that is so, so very true. Scattered, sowing discord. You know, when it comes to a church family, that's one of the most dangerous things in the world. Be careful you don't presume you know something when you don't. And then don't presume you have the right to even tell what you do know. Somebody said, well, it's the truth. That don't mean you got the right to say it. I said the other day, heard a fellow say, I'm going to give that man some grace. In other words, I'm not going to judge him so hard. I'm going to think better of it. I'm going to give him some grace because one day I might need somebody to give me some grace. And that's a good way to look at things. So as we go through Proverbs, God says he hates six things, and seven is an abomination. And that seventh one here is sowing discord. Now, among who? Strangers? No. Brethren. Brethren. You know who can hurt you and who can hurt me the most is the person that you ever taken into your greatest confidence. The one that's been your closest friend. What was it? Judas betrayed the Lord. And when he met him in the garden and pointed him out to the men that come after him. You remember what Jesus did when he walked up to him? He said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Call Judas friend. Reading the Psalms, where it's probably primarily referring to Mephibosheth. No. I lost his name at the minute, but David's counselor. Probably referring to him, but it secondary application refers to Judas when it says, my familiar friend that I went to the house of God with. Somebody close to you can hurt you the worst. And they will if they talk about you that way. You know what I hate is to see this sort of thing. I see it right now in the news, don't know nothing about it, except to say that some niece or granddaughter or sister or somebody wrote a book blasting the president. Family member. Oh, that's low down. I've known some good preachers. I hate to say this, that some of their family members later on, for their own glory or to sell books, wrote some inside stuff. I think people like that's going to have a very hard time explaining it to God. He says he hates sowing discord. Now, time won't let me up, but I say this is a big one. You think about today, discord will disrupt a team. A team divides against itself, can't win a game. No ball team. An army can't win a battle if it's got traitors in it. You go right on down the line. A family will never amount to much if they keep cutting each other's throat. And a church can't get very far unless everybody's on the same page, pulling the same direction. And so the text here says brethren. So brethren would certainly take the church in, wouldn't it? Don't we call each other brothers and sisters? And scripture talks about letting brotherly love continue. And we got to be wise about that. You know why we'll talk about somebody or gossip about somebody or sow discord? It's a strange thing in this depraved nature we have. Somehow we feel like it elevates us to pull somebody else down. But it don't. It don't work that way. But it's a human nature. Okay, maybe I can't do this as well as she can or he can, but, and here comes the negative. Here comes the excuse. Here comes the lie. Here comes the discord. We've got to watch out for that, folks. It's easy, human nature-wise. It's easy for siblings to do that to each other, isn't it? Oh, yeah. It's okay to have competition. My brother and I, we had tremendous competition. But I've seen some folks right in this church family through the years in families that you'd almost think they were born enemies instead of the same blood. And that's so ridiculous. They make comedy shows on TV about it, and we laugh at it, but God don't laugh at it. He hates sowing discord. Hates sowing discord. This practical stuff in the book of Proverbs, that's why it's in the Bible. It's good for us, and it helps us to look inside ourselves. So there's some inside sins that we all be our own judge about, and it'll help us. Because one day, at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus said things are going to come to light. He says it'll be like shouted from the housetop. I don't quite understand all that, but it means there's nothing going to be hid that's not uncovered. And that's pretty scary if you get to thinking about that, to have to face it. Somebody said this, and I'll quit, said this, let your words be sweet and kind in case you have to eat them again. All right, let's stand. Father, we thank you for the admonition from the Bible. We thank you, Father, that we can be on guard and wise to the tricks of the devil and fight the flesh and keep our motives right and, yes, even look inside our own hearts to make sure that we're being careful in these things that you tell us you hate. I pray, Father, you'd bless the choir now as they get ready for Sunday, and bless us Sunday to see souls saved. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.